Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei describes the poisoning of school children in the country as an unforgivable crime, calling on authorities to investigate the issue. Authorities in Bangladesh launch an investigation into a massive fire in a Rohingya refugee camp that left around 12,000 without shelter. And a bomb blast targeting a truck carrying paramilitary forces in Pakistan's southwestern city of Quetta leaves at least 9 people dead and over a dozen others injured. Hello and welcome. Live from Tehran, you've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story takes us to Iran this hour, where the leader of the Islamic Revolution has urged officials to seriously pursue the cases of schoolgirls poisoning. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei stressed that the incidents would be unforgivable crimes if they're proven to be poisoning attacks. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei was referring to cases of schoolgirls who were poisoned in several schools over the past few months. Now, the incidents have occurred in a number of cities, mostly in the central city of Qom. An unspecified number of students have been hospitalized. The leaders stressed the perpetrators must be given capital punishment if the incidents turn out to be poisoning attacks. President Ebrahim Raisi has already ordered the ministers of the Intelligence and the Interior to follow up on the case. Interior Minister Ahmed Vahidi has reported the discovery of suspicious samples at affected sites. Iran's Health Minister Yunus Panahi says the suspected attacks were aimed at disrupting the girls' education. We're going to talk to political analyst and journalist Mohammed Ali Araki in Manchester. Thanks so much for being with us. Mohammed Ali, tell me, when you first heard about this, I mean, what are the first things that came to your mind about this, as we have seen months and months of various type of attacks against the Islamic Republic?
So first, when I heard about this, well, obviously I was sad. That's the natural feeling of every human being, not if you're one sitting in the White House. That there's two differences between these two types of human beings. Well, naturally I was upset, and all of a sudden I read on one of the news channels that are anti the Islamic Republic that this individual Masih Ali Nejad has come out and is inviting people for protests. So it joined all the dots for me personally. It joined them up all together that the events that are occurring currently in the Islamic Republic of Iran regarding the poisoning of the students is a continuation of the Mahsa Amini project that started back in September 2022.
And you've just talked about some of these opposition figures against the Islamic Republic. I want to look at that, because on the one hand, what is trying to be said is that the Islamic Republic is against females. Of course, we've been hearing that for months now, and also against the education of girls. And the I want to talk about the hypocrisy of all of that when statistics show anything but that as far as female development and improvement in education, in the workplace, and in general, in life. I want to look at that it's interesting that they're focusing on something that is so obvious to be a lie. Unfortunately, many people, especially outside the country, perhaps may believe it.
Yes, so I'll leave the statistics side on the percentage. I will leave that, the general details of it, I'll leave that for those who oppose the Islamic Republic of Iran, for them to go and do their research. But if I want to, today, as a political analyst, to talk about the progress that the females have made in the Islamic Republic of Iran from the beginning of the revolution till now, it's an extraordinary amount, an extraordinary percentage. When we go from basic education, they did not used to have that. The way ladies were treated back before the Islamic Revolution was in a very poor and a wrong manner. Now, we witness that the women today in the Islamic Republic of Iran, they are present in various sectors, from governmental sectors to research to even we have public figures who are females. So that's just a general picture to show how people are active females here we're talking about. And the fact that they say that Iran is anti-women, well firstly, this is a pure lie, and secondly, I don't think any of these Western countries, I don't think they would have the guts to come and show, to come and even say that they are pro women. When we go into the details of what they are doing in all these countries, the way they use a female as a product to advertise their own businesses and whatever, that's literally what the Western culture is today. So I don't think the West, United States of America, or any of their friends around the world, I don't think they're in a position today to come and accuse the Islamic Republic of Iran of mistreating women. They have shown that they themselves have got nothing to do with the respect for women.
Okay, thank you so much for being with us out of Manchester, Muhammad Ali Araki, journalist and political analyst. Meanwhile, Iran has pledged to keep the flow of information on its nuclear program to the International Atomic Energy Agency, but the country says that would be within the framework of the Non-Proliferation Treaty and the Safeguards Agreement. The pledge was made by the director of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran in an exclusive interview with Press TV. Mohammad Islami said Tehran is committed to cooperation with the agency. Islami also said Iran won't give in to Washington's maximum pressure campaign and attempts to pressure the country through the UN nuclear watchdog. He also talked about the 2015 nuclear deal. Islami said Iran rolled back its commitments because of the delay tactics by other parties to impede a consensus. His comments come a day after a visit by the IAEA chief to Iran. It led to an agreement under which Iran voluntarily allowed the agency to conduct more verification and monitoring activities in the country. Well, fire in a Rohingya refugee camp in Bangladesh has destroyed scores of facilities and some 2,000 huts. Around 12,000 people have been left without shelter. We've discussed the Rohingya plight in our news review program. Let's take a look.
A massive fire rips through a Rohingya refugee camp in Bangladesh, robbing around 12,000 people of their shelter. The flames swept through the Kutubalong camp and gutted some 2,000 huts before it was brought under control. 90 facilities, including hospitals and schools, were burnt down as a result. Bangladeshi authorities are yet to release the number of casualties. They say that an investigation is underway to determine the cause of the fire. An estimated 1 million Rohingya Muslims live in the world's largest refugee camp in Bangladesh. They escaped to Bangladesh in 2017 after a genocide by the military in their homeland, Myanmar. Sir Mohsin Abbas is a journalist and political commentator joining us from London. And we have Ahmed Uddin, who's a human rights activist, also joining us from London. Welcome to you both. Let me first start with you, Sir Mohsin Abbas. It's unfortunate, the plight of the Rohingya refugees overall. And of course, this incident just adds really fuel to the fire of their unknown destination. They're living as refugees in Bangladesh. Tell us a little bit more about the failure of the so-called international community when it comes to their plight, because obviously Myanmar is not going to come to their rescue. And well, Bangladesh has done what it can at this point.
Well, the thing is that, as you say, it's yet another example of how the international, if you like, bodies are completely useless in most regards. I mean, what three of the ones that I can think of in this instance that have supposedly been trying to take action to help the Rohingya. One is the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, which filed an international lawsuit at the International Court of Justice. And all they've really got so far out of it is a court ruling to say that the Myanmar government must take preventative action. But any real sanctions or anything like that, or any real ruling, won't take place for years. The ICC, the International Criminal Court, also has simply just started an investigation, which seems to have gone under the radar. Of course, there isn't a great deal of interest. There's not a great deal of financial gain to be had out of the Rohingyas and their plight. So it doesn't really immediately come on the agenda of the usual suspects, which talk about human rights, namely America and the Western imperialists. And of course, they've seen the ethnic cleansing that went on. They've seen the genocide. Literally 6,000 or 7,000 Rohingyas were killed in the first 1 or 2 months of the August to September 2017 genocide. And of course, they all know about the exclusionary nature of the citizenship laws there. They know about the Buddhist extremists, the far-right nationalists, which have been persecuting these people for decades. And of course, there's been a decade of government and official systemic discrimination, racism, etc. And these people have basically no legal documents in Myanmar now. Statelessness is just part of their norm. Targeted violence and impunity of the security forces, you know, who can get away with anything they like, is also a norm. Now, you know, there are, so many, 1 million to 300,000, I think, in Bangladesh alone. Those who are left in Myanmar are under serious threat on a constant basis. And half of those in these camps, which are being now burned down, goodness knows what really is behind that, they're children. And I think it's an absolute desperate state.
Ahmed Uddin, taking a look at the plight of these Myanmar, these Rohingyas, it would be ideal for them to go back to Myanmar and for there to not be this discrimination against them, which, based on the past, some have called genocide because of the troubles that they have experienced there from the Buddhist monks, as it were. But that seems to be a remote, if not not a possibility at all. There needs to be some kind of integration either within the society that they're in, or something needs to be resolved in order for them not to go through what has been called, obviously, the largest stateless number of people in one setting. What movements forward can be made on the plight of the Rohingyas?
It's a collective effort needs to be made, because the reality is that there's over 1.2 million Rohingya in Bangladesh alone. The Rohingya diaspora is also spread up in places like Pakistan, India, and places as far as Malaysia and Indonesia. And there's no guarantee that if they did return back to Myanmar, whether they face kind of continued persecution, because the current, as Saeed mentioned earlier on, that the current population in Rakhine State, the Rohingya, are facing kind of discrimination and are fear of their life. And so many have been trying to leave the state to neighboring Bangladesh, but have failed to do so, or died en route in the sea. The problem is that those countries, especially Bangladesh, have taken on the responsibility of taking care of the Rohingya. But Bangladesh alone, who cannot kind of take this responsibility on, there needs to be an international effort to solve the issue at hand. At the moment, the United Nations has said that there is a massive shortfall when it just comes just food alone. They're saying that they've reduced 17% of the food that's going into the camps, and there's going to be a further cut in this April because there's a shortfall of over £100 million. That's just food alone, and we're not talking about the hygiene, we're not talking about shelter, we're not talking about education, any of that. Even the trauma they face, the mental health assistance that they need, none of that has been attended to the way it should be. And so there needs to be a collective effort, there needs to be collective pressure on Myanmar, and first of all, Myanmar to recognize the fact that Rohingya are people of Myanmar and have been in that area of Rakhine State for many generations.
All right, we're going to leave it there. Thank you. Ahmed Uddin, human rights activist there from London, And Sayyid Mohsin Abbas, thank you, a pleasure, a political commentator there from London. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
At least 9 police officers are killed and 16 others wounded in a bombing attack in southwest Pakistan. The bombing targeted a truck carrying paramilitary forces in Quetta, Balochistan province. A suspected bomber rammed his explosive-laden motorbike into the vehicle. The death toll is expected to rise as the injured officers are reported to be in critical condition. Shortly after the explosion, the Taliban in Pakistan claimed responsibility for the attack. The group has been blamed for a string of bombings and other terrorist attacks in Pakistan recently. Officials say such attacks has surged since August of 2021, when the Taliban took power in Afghanistan. Well, the South Korean government has agreed to compensate the victims of forced labor under the former Japanese Empire. That's an attempt to remove the issue of compensations as a major hurdle to the normalization of ties with Tokyo.
As part of the support for forced labor victims and their family members, the Foundation for Victims of Forced Mobilization by Imperial Japan will pay compensation and delayed interest to the plaintiffs of 3 Supreme Court decisions in 2018.
The foreign minister described the move as a window of opportunity and a last chance to overcome hostility with Japan. He also urged Tokyo to offer a comprehensive apology. South Korea has time and again pressed Japan to compensate the survivors and families of its occupation between 1910 and 1945. Around 800,000 South Koreans were conscripted into forced labor by Japan during that period. Meanwhile, the Japanese foreign minister has welcomed South Korea's decision. The minister reiterated, however, that Tokyo stands by a 1998 declaration on the issue. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
As Western countries are lagging behind in global competition in scientific research and studies, China has succeeded in dramatically and stunningly surpassing the United States and the West in important and sensitive emerging technologies. China is transforming from an imitator to an innovator, following the path taken by its Asian neighbors, but on a much larger scale and with far greater geopolitical implications. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newsletter The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. A new report has said the United States and other Western countries are losing the race with China to develop advanced technologies and retain talent, with Beijing potentially establishing a monopoly in some areas. China leads in 37 of 44 technologies tracked in a year-long project by think tank the Australian Strategic Policy Institute. The fields include electric batteries, hypersonics, and advanced radio frequency communications such as 5G and 6G. The report published on Thursday, 2nd of March, said the United States was the leader in just the remaining 7 technologies, such as vaccines, quantum computing, and space launch systems. It said the findings were based on high-impact research in critical and emerging technology fields, focusing on papers that were published in top-tier journals and were highly cited by subsequent researchers. The report said, our research reveals that China has built the foundations to position itself as the world's leading science and technology superpower by establishing a sometimes stunning lead in high-impact research across the majority of critical and emerging technology domains. The report added, the critical technology tracker shows that for some technologies, all of the world's top 10 leading research institutions are based in China and are collectively generating 9 times more high-impact research papers than the second-ranked country, most often the United States. The report added the Chinese Academy of Sciences ranked first or second in most of the 44 areas of technologies included in the tracker. Referring to the intelligence-sharing grouping of US, Canada, the UK, Australia, and New Zealand, it said, we also see China's efforts being bolstered through talent and knowledge import. 1/5 of its high-impact papers are being authored by researchers with postgraduate training in the Five Eyes countries. Adding, China's lead in the product of deliberate design and long-term policy planning, as repeatedly outlined by President Xi Jinping and his predecessors. The report said China's strides in nuclear-capable hypersonic missiles in 2021 should not have been a surprise to U.S. intelligence agencies, because according to recent data analysis, over the past 5 years, China generated 48.49% of the world's high-impact research papers into advanced aircraft engines, including hypersonics, and it hosts 7 of the world's top 10 research institutions in this critical area of technology. The Al Jazeera television network has also covered this story and tells us more. According to the report by the Australian Strategic Policy Institute, China is in a position to become the world's top technology superpower, with its dominance already spanning defense, space, robotics, energy, the environment, biotechnology, artificial intelligence, advanced materials, and key quantum technology. According to the Critical Technology Tracker released on Thursday, 2nd of March, the key areas dominated by China include drones, machine learning, electric batteries, nuclear energy, photovoltaics, quantum sensors, and critical mineral extraction. ASPI, the Australian Strategic Policy Institute, said the United Kingdom and India are among the top 5 countries in 29 of the 44 technologies, with South Korea and Germany making the top 5 in 20 and 17 technologies, respectively. Adding, China's growing prowess in critical technologies, which the think tank credited to long-term policy planning, should be a wake-up call for other developed nations. The Australian Strategic Policy Institute said in a commentary accompanying the report, in the long term, China's leading research position means that it has set itself to excel not just in the current technological development in almost all sectors, but in future technologies as well, that don't yet exist. The think tank laid out 23 recommendations for Western countries and their partners and allies. They include establishing sovereign wealth funds to fund research and development, facilitating technology visas, friendshoring and research and development grants between nations, and pursuing new public-private partnerships. The United States and China are locked in a heated competition for power and influence that has spurred moves to decouple their economies. U.S. President Joe Biden's administration has rolled out a raft of export controls and tax incentives aimed at hobbling China's technology industry and restoring domestic manufacturing in the United States. Recently, the U.S. Department of Commerce added units of China's genetics company BGI and cloud computing firm Inspur to a trade blacklist for allegedly supporting the Chinese military and facilitating government surveillance. Fortune magazine has also covered this story and tells us more. According to a report published by Japan's Science and Technology Ministry, China has overtaken the United States as the world's leader in both scientific research output and high-impact studies. The report, which was published by Japan's National Institute of Science and Technology Policy, or NISTP, recently found that China now publishes the highest number of scientific research papers yearly, followed by the United States and Germany in third place. The figures were based on yearly averages between 2018 and 2020 and drawn from data compiled by the analytics firm Clarivate. The Japanese NISTP, National Institute of Science and Technology Policy, report also found that Chinese research comprised 27.2% of the world's top 1% most frequently cited papers. The number of citations a research paper receives is a commonly used metric in academia. The more times a study is cited in subsequent papers by other researchers, the greater its citation impact. The US accounted for 24.9% of the top 1% most highly cited research studies, while Britain's research was in third place with 5.5%. The report found China published a yearly average of 407,181 scientific papers, pulling ahead of the United States' 293,434 journal articles, and accounting for 23.4% of the world's research output. China accounted for a high proportion of research into materials science, chemistry, engineering, and mathematics, while US researchers were more prolific in research into clinical medicine, basic life sciences, and physics. The report was published months after US President Joe Biden signed the CHIPS and Science Act, legislation that would authorize $200 billion in research funding over 10 years to make U.S. scientific research more competitive vis-a-vis China. The Chinese embassy in the United States said last month that China was firmly opposed to the bill, which it said was entrenched in a Cold War and zero-sum game mentality. The high-impact finding is in keeping with research published recently, which found that China overtook the United States in 2019 in the top 1% measure and passed the European Union back in 2015. Study co-author Dr. Caroline Wagner said at the time, papers that receive more citations than 99% of research are works that are seen as being in the class of Nobel Prize winners and very leading edge of science, adding, "The United States has tended to rank China's work as lower quality. This appears to have changed in recent times."
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Jannah,
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood, while we focus on the first sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we discussed about the fact that when the prophets came, there was a situation that the human beings in general were facing. The biggest problem that they were facing was that they were deviated from that promise or that covenant that they had made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was the covenant of Tawheed. I will explain about what it means by Tawheed. Inshallah, today we will elaborate slightly more about this issue. We also said that the prophets, in return, because of the situation of the societies, they had certain defined duties. One of them was لِيَسْتَأْدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ, that it was the duties, it was one of the duties of the prophets that they should and they would make sure that the people, they uphold that covenant and they fulfill the covenant that was part or that was ingrained in their essence, rather in their creation itself. So inshallah we shall elaborate more on this issue today.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
When we talk about the covenant of God, which is ingrained in the nature or in the essence of man, and basically this is that very covenant, that ingrained covenant within the essence of mankind, that the prophets and messengers will come to fulfill or will encourage and kind of prepare the grounds for people to fulfill that promise. They are supposed to play that role of that fulfilling role, rather that important role of causing people to achieve that fulfillment. Now, what is this, you can say, what is this covenant, and what is actually, you can say, adherence or fulfilling of this covenant? What makes us realize, or what will make a person reach that conclusion that he has fulfilled that covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is ingrained in his essence? That will only be understood when a person really follows the religion and applies the religion in his life. Why do we say so? This is based on the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهَ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. That O mankind, or O people, of course here Allah is addressing the Prophet of God, but this is just like a path to refer to all of mankind. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا, that uphold your face upon the true religion, the religion of truth, or the religion while you are truthful. Be truthful and uphold that religion. Now, that religion is what is fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha. is that very essence upon which Allah has created mankind upon. So that means that religion is equivalent to the essence of man, or rather the essence of mankind is completely in conformity with the religion. That means if you bring the religion and you bring the nature of man, they completely befit one another and they completely conform with one another, as if they are two sides of the same coin.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when we say that the religion, therefore, is completely in conformity with the nature of mankind, or the nature of mankind is such that, the way mankind has been created is such that it completely conforms with the religion, we therefore realize that if a person really wants to fulfill that covenant that is ingrained in his nature, in his essence, then he is supposed to follow that religion and apply that religion in complete, in its complete form and in the best way possible. The more a person applies the religion, or the more a person, makes his actions applicable to the religion, or applies the religion fully in every sphere of his existence, then and only then will he be able to completely fulfill that covenant that is then ingrained in his essence.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, to open up this a bit more, when we say fitra, we translate it as essence or the nature of man. But fitra is more subtle than that. Fitra is, it means, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha, that this religion is in complete conformity with the fitra of mankind. Now, this means that this fitra, we just translate it as nature, but it is more subtle than that. Inshallah, I will explain about this more in the coming session as to what it means by this fitra and what it means to be conforming with the religion, inshallah, very soon in the coming sessions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Former President Donald Trump has relaunched his bid for the White House by claiming that Joe Biden is leading America into oblivion. He also claimed he could end the war between Russia and Ukraine. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump turned back the clock to the darkest elements of his presidency on Saturday, 4th of March, with a fiery address that showed the threat to America's democracy is far from over. After a lackluster start to his presidential campaign, Donald Trump appeared to launch his White House bid in earnest, with a vintage display of demagoguery that framed the 2024 election as the final battle for America. The former president, wearing a dark suit, white shirt, and trademark red tie, also declared war on his own Republican Party, to the delight of the ardent fans in the crowd chanting Trump, 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 and USA, USA, USA. Opinion polls suggest that Donald Trump's grip on the Republican Party is slipping away in the wake of the 6th of January 2021 insurrection and a very disappointing midterm election performance. But he continues to rule supreme at the Conservative Political Action Conference, CPAC, billed as the biggest annual gathering of grassroots conservatives. Feeding off the energy of a crowd that wore Make America Great Again or MAGA caps, and watched by Brazil's far-right former president Jair Bolsonaro, Donald Trump returned to the authoritarian language that characterized his political rise 7 years ago. In 2016, I declared, "I'm your voice," he said, speaking for just over 100 minutes from a bright blue and red stage in the Cavernous Ballroom at the closing speech of the CPAC event in Maryland. "Today," he said, "I am your warrior, I'm your justice, and for those who have been wronged and betrayed, I'm your retribution," he said. Donald Trump left office in disgrace after two impeachments and a failed attempt to overturn his defeat by Joe Biden in the 2020 presidential election, culminating in a deadly riot at the U.S. Capitol. He faces an array of criminal investigations yet announced another run for president last November at his Mar-a-Lago estate in Florida. The subdued launch failed to deter rival Republicans, rivals such as Nikki Haley, former ambassador to the United Nations, who has thrown her hat into the ring. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, seen as the most serious threat to Donald Trump, opted out of CPAC and is instead meeting potential backers in California. The mood at CPAC, held at a convention center at the National Harbor in Maryland, was sluggish for much of the week. But on Saturday night, 4th of March, the 45th president drew by far the biggest and noisiest crowd. "I didn't know this was a rally, Matt," Trump said at one point to CPAC impresario Matt Schlapp. It really is a rally. Perhaps stung by critics who say Trump has lost the swagger of his first campaign, Trump seemed determined to tap into supporters' nostalgia and make the case that together they could rekindle the old magic. "For 7 years, you and I have been engaged in an epic struggle to rescue our country from the people who hate it and want to absolutely destroy it," he said. "We're going to finish what we started. We started something that was a miracle. We're going to complete the mission. We're going to see this battle through to ultimate victory. We're going to make America great again." As the crowd erupted in cheers and chants for 4 more years, Donald Trump cast the upcoming election in Manichaean terms, returning to his us versus them rhetoric of old. "With you at my side, we will demolish the deep state. We will expel the warmongers. We will drive out the globalists. We will cast out the communists. We will throw off the political class and that hates our country. We will beat the Democrats, we will rout the fake news media, we will expose and appropriately deal with the rhinos, that's Republicans in names only. We will evict Joe Biden from the White House, and we will liberate America from these villains and scoundrels once and for all, he said. Donald Trump then sent a warning to the party that he has shaped in his own image in an effort to crush dissent. We had a Republican Party that was ruled by freaks, neoconservatives, globalists, open-border zealots, and fools, but we are never going back to that party of Paul Ryan, Karl Rove, and Jeb Bush. In a zigzagging speech, Trump avoided references to Ron DeSantis, but repeatedly turned his fire on Joe Biden. This is the most dangerous time in our country's history, and Joe Biden is leading us into oblivion, he said. Trump insisted that Russian President Vladimir Putin decided to invade Ukraine because of US's botched withdrawal from Afghanistan in August of 2021. And you're going to have World War III, by the way. We're going to have World War III if something doesn't happen fast. I'm the only candidate who can make this promise. I will prevent World War III. He made the unlikely boast, before I arrive in the Oval Office, I will have the disastrous war between Russia and Ukraine ended. I know what to say. Donald Trump threw red meat to the base, additional border wall construction and a massive increase in border patrols to stop the flow of illegal drugs, one-day voting with paper ballots, a crackdown on the rights of minorities and gender affirmation surgeries. He repeated his false claim that he won the 2020 presidential election by a lot, when in fact Joe Biden beat him by 7 million votes. The American News over the Hill has also covered this story and tells us more. The annual Conservative Political Action Conference, CPAC, made one thing specially clear this week. This is former President Donald Trump's convention. "I'm not at CPAC, I'm at TPAC," said John Friedrichs, a conservative radio show host who served as the chairman in Virginia for Donald Trump's 2016 and 2020 presidential campaigns. CPAC is long gone. The Trump forces, the America First movement, and the populist movement, of which I'm a key member and a protectionist, has hijacked CPAC. We own this convention. CPAC has long been a major event for the conservatives of all stripes to gather and mingle with some of the most popular figures in the Republican Party. But this year's event has underscored two realities. One, that the annual conference is drawing thinner crowds than it has in the past, as the auditorium where the major speeches were held were often half full. And two, the most in attendance weren't particularly interested in seeing party luminaries besides the 45th president. Over the past few days, visitors and speakers alike have made clear their support for the former president, whether it was the trademark red Make America Great Again hats and other pro-Trump attire seen among the crowds or in the overwhelming presence of some of the former president's biggest allies. Trump has a special magic and energy, a coalition that excites people and welcomes people in, Representative Matt Gaetz, Republican of Florida, told The Hill in a brief interview regarding his support for Donald Trump's 2024 presidential campaign. Of Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, Matt Gaetz said he thought very highly of him, but that, selfishly, "I want him to stay my governor for the full 8 years that Floridans elected him for." Representatives Marjorie Taylor Greene, Republican of Georgia, and Jim Jordan, Republican of Ohio, among most vocal supporters of the former president in Congress, were also at CPAC, as was Donald Trump's former chief strategist, Steve Bannon. "Don't fall for the primary stuff. You have good and decent people," Governor DeSantis, Mike Pompeo, Senator Tim Scott, You have Nikki Haley. That's all fine, Steve Bannon told a raucous audience during his speech on Friday. It's not relevant. We don't have time for on-the-job training for a man that gave us 4 years. 4 years of peace and prosperity. Steve Bannon also used his speech to assault Fox News and the Murdochs, accusing them of avoiding coverage of Donald Trump, which drew applause from the crowd. Donald Trump and Ron DeSantis cutouts were on display at one booth in CPAC's Expo Center on Thursday, 2nd of March. When asked whether the group supported Ron DeSantis, one of the attendees standing behind the booth said they would likely have to take down the DeSantis cutout if he announces a presidential bid. Though some attendees express openness or a preference for other options for a GOP presidential pick, some of the speakers, including Nikki Haley and former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, received a lukewarm reception during their speeches. At one point, Nikki Haley was heckled by Donald Trump's supporters while taking photographs with CPAC attendees.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
And every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Al-Qadim alayhi salam. This hadith is about the reward of somebody who has access to the prohibited but abandons it. Meaning, like, for example, let's say that you have, you know, access to a lot of money, but that money is unlawful. And for the sake of God, out of fear of God, you forsaken it and abandon it. This hadith alludes to the great virtue and reward that a person will acquire on account of this. Imam Qadim alayhi salam said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to visit the people of the ledge of the mosque. These were people who, had migrated from Mecca. They were very poor. They migrated to Medina with the Prophet. They had forsaken everything. And they were very poor. The Prophet gave them a place in the mosque. They were known as the Ahlus Suffa. And they used to live there. These people were his guests and had migrated to Medina without their families and belongings. The Prophet had lodged them on the ledges of Masjid al-Nabi, the mosque of the Prophet. They were 400 men, and he greeted them every morning and every night. When the Prophet would come to the mosque, to conduct his affairs, he would greet them and say salam to them. One day he came to them while some of them were mending their sandals, some were patching their garments, and some were cleaning their heads from lice. Their situation was very precarious. Their poverty had reached its limit. The Prophet used to provide them with a half a bushel of dates every day, and they would sustain themselves in this way. One time, one of the men stood up and said, O Messenger of Allah, the dates you provide us with have burned our stomachs. Perhaps reference to the fact that, dates are, to use terminology from traditional medicine, it's a very hot food. And, it leads to the heat of the temperament of the body. It causes one to become very thirsty, and it increases the thirst, and so on and so forth. The person was indicating that, we're sick of eating dates and we wish to eat something else. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if I could feed you the whole world, surely I would have done it. But know that those among you who will live after me will be brought bowls of food in the morning and bowls in the evening. And each of you will have a shirt in the morning and another in the evening. Indicating the fact that these people would become rich after his death. And each of you will adorn your houses with curtains and carpets as the Kaaba is adorned. A man then rose and exclaimed, O Messenger of Allah, we are waiting eagerly for that time. When will it be? He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, your time now is better than that time. When you will fill your stomachs with the lawful, you might also fill it with the unlawful. Prophet, he gave them a warning, and he scared them with respect to that time and that precarious time. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the reward of somebody who foregoes the unlawful for the sake of God. In the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. One of